Okay, let's open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, first I just want to say thank you so much for allowing me to be here tonight and just the recovery that I've made this far, Lord. And I just give you all the glory and praise, and thank you for each and every prayer that's been lifted on my behalf. And Lord, we just thank you for the privilege of coming together to study your word, and even just the privilege of fellowshipping together. And just being out for a couple of weeks makes me appreciate it so much more. It makes me realize how for granted we take it, and we so casually cast off the opportunity to fellowship with one another and encourage one another. And I pray that I would not be guilty of that, Lord, that I would appreciate it and value it all the more. And Lord, I pray as we look into these scriptures tonight that you would guide us into truth. I know that there's lots of questions about sin and how it entered the world, and just that whole process of the fall of man. And Lord, I thank you so much that even when that happened, that right there at that very moment, your plan is seen in Genesis chapter 3. And I look forward to studying that in the weeks to come. I pray that you would give us open hearts and minds to the truth of your word, and that you would help us to retain the things that we learn so that we can defend the faith, and that as others have questions, because these are things that many people have questions about, Lord, that you would help us retain the things we learn so that we can help others see the truth of your word. We thank you so much for Jesus, Lord. He's the reason we live and move and have our being, and we give him all the glory, honor, and praise, and we ask all these things in his precious name. Amen. Welcome. Glad to be here tonight. This is Genesis Part 2, Lesson 1, and Genesis Part 1 went by in a flash. It was just four short lessons, but wow, there was so much packed into those four lessons that we have. And when we think about Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we probably think about those as being some of the most familiar passages of Scripture to us. If you grew up in church at all, or, you know, Sunday school or whatever, you think of those as being very familiar passages. But isn't it interesting when we really dig into them how much more we see, how much more there is to get and to learn from what we thought was familiar? Without looking at your lesson, let's review what we looked at in Genesis Part 1. Especially in chapter 1. And what was chapter 1 about?
Creation.
Creation in how many days?
Six.
It was 6 days, but the seventh day is actually taken up in chapter 2. But on the 6 days of creation, what was created on the first day?
Light.
Okay, light. The second day?
The expanse.
Okay, and the waters, it says the waters above were separated from the waters below. All right, what about the third day?
Vegetation.
Mm-hmm. Plants, and what appeared?
Dry land.
It says he gathered all the waters where?
Into one place,
and dry land appeared, and then all the vegetation was created. Then what was created on day four?
Sun, moon, and stars.
The sun, moon, and stars. How is that different from the light that was created on the first day?
Sun, moon, and stars are in the expanse.
Okay, and they are actual bodies of light, weren't they? And as we looked at Genesis chapter 1, the very first two verses, who was there?
Holy Spirit.
It says the Spirit of God was moving where?
Over
the surface of the deep. And it was darkness there, right? And so when the light appeared, I think about on day one of that light appearing, but it's still somehow mingled with the darkness. And then we see on day four that those actual bodies of light were created, and they were placed where?
In the expanse
or the heavens or the firmament. All those words refer to the same thing. Then day five, what was created?
Animals, the fowl of the air and the creatures of the sea.
Right, the animals or the creatures that inhabited the expanse and the sea, the waters that were gathered together in one place. So we saw sea creatures and birds were created. I think I'm saying invented. On day six, what was created?
Land animals and man.
Okay, all the land animals And then man and what else?
Woman.
Or who else? And woman. Okay. So what did you put as your theme of Genesis chapter 1?
First 6 days of creation.
Okay. Anybody else?
Creation.
Okay.
History of creation.
Okay. All of those are good because it should have something to do with creation. There's no... there is a wrong answer because if you put something, you know, off the wall that's not there, that would be wrong. But it's very personal to you, what helps you remember those events, but it should have something to do with creation. Okay, what about Genesis chapter 2? Who are the main characters in Genesis chapter 2?
God, man, and woman.
Okay, God, of course, and man and woman. And actually, what are the first three verses of chapter 2 about?
The seventh day when God rested.
Okay, the seventh day, because chapter 1 goes through the first 6 days, and then the seventh day is in the first part of that chapter, and like Jenny said, God rested. And was that because he was tired? Was God tired?
No.
No.
Why did he rest? What was it for?
Just set it apart from the other days.
Okay.
To give us how we're supposed to live life. Work hard for 6 days and rest.
It was an example. It was an example for us. And we saw that in Exodus when he gave the Ten Commandments and told them the Sabbath was to be holy. And what did he compare that to? He compared the work week to what?
Creation.
To creation. He said, just like I worked 6 days and then rested on the seventh, then you are to do the same. And so then... in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, what do we go back to?
The account of
earlier days for you.
Okay, which it goes back to which day?
Day 6.
Okay, it goes back to day 6. Because what is the controversy here? Sometimes people say that Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 contradict one another. Sometimes they say they are two different accounts of creation, but is that true? What is Genesis chapter 2? How does it relate to chapter 1? Okay, it's sort of a supplement. Anita, that's a good word. It expounds on it. It gives us an overview of day 6 in Genesis chapter 1, but Genesis chapter 2 gives us more information, more details about day 6, specifically about the creation of what or who?
Man
and woman. Okay, I wasn't here last week. Cindy covered that for us. What did you learn about that relationship between Adam and Eve?
Sanctified by God.
Okay, it's created and sanctified by God, that relationship. What were they told to do?
Take care of the garden.
Okay, they were given dominion over the creation.
Be fruitful and multiply.
They were told to be fruitful and multiply. How was woman created?
From took a rib from Adam, put
fashioned.
Him in a sleep.
She was fashioned.
Okay. And what was the reason that she was created?
To be
a suitable helper.
To be man's helper. To be a suitable helper because God looked around at everything else he had created, and yet there was not a suitable helper for man. And I know that we've mentioned this before in Genesis chapter 1, and it's something that we really need to understand because of our culture and the idea of homosexuality, because I see it's coming into the church where it's accepted and where it's even taught that it's okay. And, you know, someone that, you know, we felt very close to and admired in the Christian faith, you know, has come out and is justifying it with the Word of God. But when you look at the first relationship, that's our model, isn't it? And when God said there wasn't a suitable helper for Adam, there were other animals there, right? Mm-hmm. So none of them were suitable. But when God fashioned a suitable helper, did he create another man?
No.
He didn't, did he? Mm-hmm. And then when he said, be fruitful and multiply, can two men be fruitful and multiply?
No.
Can two women be fruitful and multiply?
No.
Isn't it interesting that even today, here we are, you know, 6 to 10,000 years after God created Adam and Eve and made this plan that if a homosexual man, two homosexual men, or two homosexual women want to have a family, they still need God's plan, don't they? Mm-hmm. They still have to submit to God's plan. Because two men still need a woman, and two women still need a man in order to be fruitful and multiply. And so, you know, when you look back at God's plan, that is how he created Eve, as a perfect and suitable helper for Adam. What were some other things you learned about them last week?
They were joined together and become one flesh.
Okay, two become one in this relationship.
Also, for this reason, man shall leave his father and mother and go with his wife.
Now, we know we're still always supposed to honor our parents, aren't we? But once we're married, that relationship is above that parental, that parent-child relationship. Some people need to know that, don't they? Have you ever known anybody that needed to know that, needed to follow that? Okay, so what was your theme of Genesis chapter 2?
Way of life in God's garden.
Okay.
Have man and woman become one flesh.
Okay. Anybody else want to share theirs?
First wedding.
The first wedding? That's good. You're such a romantic, Alan. Okay, well, let's move into Genesis part 2, our lesson this week, which was chapter 3 of Genesis. Who are the main characters in Genesis chapter 3?
Serpent.
The serpent.
Adam and Eve.
Adam and Eve and God. Okay, now we talked about some things that God had told Adam and Eve in chapter 2. Be fruitful and multiply, and to be in charge of the garden and have dominion over the animals. What was something that they were told to do and not do in chapter 2 in relation to the garden?
Do not eat of the fruit of the
It's a mouthful.
Yeah, tree of knowledge of good and evil.
So it tells us in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, the Lord God commanded them, the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. And so God had given the instruction here in chapter 2. So then when we open up in chapter 3, we see the serpent. And where is the serpent?
In the garden.
He's in the garden. Now, we looked up a lot of scriptures on the serpent. And what are some of the things you learned? If I was able to write on the board, if it was easy to be up and down today, I would be writing on the board just a little list. But you have a very thorough list on the chart on page 15 in your workbook about the serpent. Now, if you had trouble filling this chart out, don't feel bad, because I did too. Like, what goes under what column? Don't worry about it. As long as you have a list, because just the act of writing things down helps you remember things. And so, to me, some of the things I was like, okay, which column does that go under? Well, it doesn't really matter. But what are some things that you learned about the serpent from the cross references?
Well, first of all, just in chapter 3, it describes him as being crafty.
Okay. In fact, he's more crafty than what?
Than any beast of the field.
Okay.
And then I had in verse 13, Eve says he's deceived her, so he's a deceiver. I'm just going by what I got from
Genesis chapter 3.
Yeah.
Okay. So we see that he's a serpent. He's in the garden. He can talk, apparently. Can you imagine anything? What's worse than a snake? A snake that can talk.
Well, apparently, the serpent wasn't as scary looking then as he is today. Because any woman in her right mind would not be talking to a serpent in a tree.
Okay, yes, he had legs, it looked like. All right, so we looked at a lot of cross references. What are some things we learned about the serpent?
That he comes in many forms. Sometimes he's a dragon, the serpent of old sometimes, and it always comes back and says, which is the devil and Satan.
He's referred to as many different things, isn't he? He has different names, and it's called the dragon in Revelation. We see he's called the dragon. That Revelation 20, the serpent of old, the devil, Satan. If you didn't know who it was, that scripture, Revelation, clears it up for you. Gives you just about all his names there. What did you learn in John chapter 8, verse 44?
There is no truth in him.
What was he from the beginning?
A murderer from the beginning.
Says he was a murderer from the beginning. There's no truth in him. He's the father of lies. What did you learn about him from Job, the book of Job?
He was able to go into heaven and speak to God.
He has some other people. He has some other followers.
He has followers.
Okay. He's one of the sons of God.
Freely goes.
Okay. The sons of God is another way to refer to angels. And so they had access to the throne of God, it looks like, God's presence. And what did Job do before God? What's something that he does before God? It tells us here in Job, but also mentioned it in another.
He accuses the brethren before God.
He accuses the brethren. And one of the things I wrote down from Job was that he roams the earth looking for trouble to stir up.
What didn't it say? He asked him where he'd been, and he said he'd been roaming looking.
Yeah. And it makes me think about the New Testament scripture. Is it in 1 Peter? I think it's in 1 or 2 Peter that our adversary is like a lion.
Roaring lion
seeking whom he can devour. And I thought about that scripture when I read this in Job, that he's just roaming the earth looking for trouble to stir up.
I also notated in the Job verses how every time he did something, he was given permission to do so.
He could only do
so much.
What God allowed him to do.
He could only do what God allowed him to do, which is very comforting to know that. Okay.
I put on Timothy that he puts out snares to collect in his captivity.
It says he holds people captive to do his will. So we see that he is a real adversary, a real enemy. What did you learn about him? Now, who did Ezekiel with us? Who studied Ezekiel? Several of you studied Ezekiel with us. And we studied this passage in Ezekiel 28. That might have been confusing to you if you haven't studied Ezekiel, but in the workbook it mentions that the first half of Ezekiel chapter 28 is about the prince or the leader of Tyre. And do you remember reading that in your workbook? That is a real earthly leader. But then there's a shift in verse 11 in Ezekiel 28 where he starts talking about the king of Tyre. And what most scholars believe here is that this is showing that behind that real earthly prince or leader of Tyre in the first 10 verses of Ezekiel 28, that was a real man, that the power behind him was this king of Tyre that's talked about in the second half of Ezekiel 28.
He's the motivator.
Right. He's the power, or the sometimes they say the neck that turns the head. He's the power behind that earthly leader. And that power behind that earthly prince of Tyre is the king of Tyre, which is whom?
Satan.
Which is Satan. And so we learn about him in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 11 through 19. And it's really a lot of information that you learn about Satan right here in this chapter. What are some of the things you learned about this serpent in Genesis chapter 3? What are some things you learn about him here?
He's filled with violence. He's profane.
All right, what about before that? Start at verse 12, because that's the good stuff. That's before what you're talking about.
He was cast from the mountain of God.
All right, you're down in 16. Start at verse 12. He had the seal of what?
Perfection.
Perfection. It says you had the seal of perfection. You were full of what?
Wisdom
and perfect in beauty. And where was he located, it says in verse 13?
Eden.
You were in the garden of God in Eden.
Where are you at right now?
Ezekiel 28, verse 13. Okay. Another important piece of information in verse 13. How did Satan come into being?
He
God created him.
He was created. God created him. In verse 14, he's called the anointed cherub who covers or who guards.
Until unrighteousness was found
in him. Okay, it says that he was, and still in verse 14, that he was on the holy mountain of God, and who placed him there?
God
placed him there, and it says he walked in the midst of the stones of fire. Now, it says in verse 15 that he was blameless. You're blameless in your ways from when?
The day you were created
until what?
Unrighteousness.
Unrighteousness was found in you. And then what do you learn about him?
He
was filled with violence. And he did what?
He sinned.
And this mountain of God, that God placed him there, and he walked in the midst of the stones of fire, what happened?
God threw him off.
Says he was cast away, cast as profane from the mountain of God, and destroyed from the midst of the stones of fire. What do you learn about him in verse 17?
Vain.
He was a little vain.
Why do you say that?
Because he lifted his heart was lifted up because of his beauty.
Okay.
He would have been the person to stare in the mirror and say, look at me.
Since he was corrupted because of his wisdom by the reason of his splendor.
Yep. Okay, what else do you learn about him?
He had a multitude of iniquities in the next verse.
Okay. Now, this also in the verses 18 and 19, it goes on in to tell us, and it confirms some things we read in the book of Revelation. What is the end of Satan? Does he have an end?
Yes, he does.
And what will that be? What it says in verse 19 that he will what?
Cease to be forever.
Okay, and what do we learn in Revelation chapter 20? Was it 20 or 21 about?
The lake fire.
Okay, yeah, it was Revelation 20.
Verse 10.
He will be thrown where?
First he'll go in the pit for 1,000 years. And when all is said and done, he's going to the lake of fire.
Okay, we did read where he's going to be thrown into chained and thrown into the abyss for 1,000 years. But his ultimate end is what?
Lake of fire.
The lake of fire, where he will be tormented.
Day and night.
Forever and ever. So this is who walks up, or however he goes up to Eve in chapter 3 and says to her, indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Okay, now, knowing who that is, it puts a different light on it when you look at who this really is talking to Eve and what he asks her. What is he doing when he asks her that question?
Putting doubt in her mind.
And doubt of who?
God.
To doubt God. What is her response to him?
Well, God said, any tree but.
Okay.
Well, it tells a lot.
She says, we can eat from any tree except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I wish I'd given it a shorter name than that. That's such a mouthful to say and to write down. But that they could eat from any tree. And she said, God has said, you shall not what?
Eat or touch it,
or what? You will die. Now, Anita, was it you that said she told a lie? What do you think the lie is there?
She says you or touch it.
Okay.
That wasn't something God had said.
How do y'all feel about that?
That might be something Adam added. I mean, maybe he said, hey, don't even touch it.
What did you say?
Maybe Adam put that in there. Hey, don't even touch it.
I've been living.
Maybe she didn't listen clearly to what Adam said.
Well, let me ask you this: could she eat it without touching it? Probably not. So, not touching it was probably a good thing. I mean, that wasn't necessarily a bad thing. You know,
so I'm just giving it extra direction, like my wife always likes.
Just making sure, erring on the side of judgment.
Well,
Go ahead.
Sorry, I look at it like, at minimum, it's an exaggeration of God's rule. And at our house, if you exaggerate, that's a lie.
Well, and I tell you, I've always kind of thought that too. And but in recent years, since I've studied it, I'm not sure, because to me, it's like, when did she sin? Because that would be the problem.
Yeah. Right, because she had not, because, you know, because lying is sinning. So
right, so.
Maybe she, maybe he did, maybe it just, I mean, maybe he did tell her not to touch it. I mean,
yeah,
maybe,
I don't know.
Maybe
but,
touching it infers that it would be poisonous to the touch.
But I think, but next week we're going to look at sin and temptation, because the question is a lot, you know, when is sin sin? You know, when does temptation turn to sin? And so maybe we'll look at that some more, but... you know, I don't know. It does tell us that it says that God said, you shall not eat from it or you will surely die. And I thought, well, maybe it's just like, maybe this is telling us here that God did tell her. You know how chapter 2 kind of illuminates
right,
chapter
she,
1 a little more.
Because she couldn't have lied about it because maybe, sin wasn't there yet.
We're going to talk about, in which that question was asked at the end of our lesson, and we'll talk about that in a minute, and which we'll talk about it more next week. But it's just a question I'm putting out there. As I started thinking about that, studying it, you know, just in recent years, I thought, well, did she lie, or is that this is she telling us something extra that we just didn't know? You know, is God giving us more information? I don't know. But I think what we will see, too, is that many times there's a process to sin. And it starts with a temptation. And if we'll stop it in that process, then it won't get to sin. And so I'm not sure if this is the process of sin starting, you know, building up to her eating the fruit, or...
An age-old statement is, to get close enough to the edge of the mountain, Satan will just jerk you right on down.
And like I said, would she have done well not to touch it?
Uh-huh.
Yeah, because then she, you know, if she didn't touch it, she probably wouldn't have eaten it. So anyway, just something to think about, you know, just something to kind of swirl around in your mind and think about. But the important part for me is verse 4, when the serpent says what?
He lied.
Now we know that was a lie, don't we? Because God said, "You will die in the day that you eat it." And He says, "You surely will not die." And so we know that He lied there, and He lied about what? What was the lie? What God had told her. God said, you eat this fruit, you will die. The serpent says, you eat this fruit, and what?
You won't die.
No, you won't die. It's all good. Does he still tell the same lie today?
Absolutely.
Absolutely, he tells the same lie.
Actually, the serpent was right, though. They didn't die.
All right, and we're going to talk about that, though.
Yeah, they did. They did.
Well, they do die, but not like instantly.
Okay, and I think that might have been a question in our lesson. Did they die instantly?
No. Yes.
Yeah, they
all right, well, since she hadn't eaten yet, we'll talk about that when she gets there. So what happens? What does he say? He says, you won't die. He says, God knows what?
Your eyes will be open. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil.
Okay, was that true? That their eyes would be open and they would know good from evil? And be like God in that sense, that they would know good from evil? Was that true?
Yes.
So what did he tell them? He told them a lie, but he wrapped it up in...
a truth bow.
A truth.
In truth. he had truth there, didn't he? Mm-hmm.
But he didn't tell them that they wouldn't have a choice to choose between good and evil. They could only choose evil at a certain point.
But they would know.
Yeah.
Because at this point, they don't know evil.
Yeah.
Because God created everything, and everything was good. Everything was very good. And so they didn't know evil, and but they would know it once they ate from that tree. And so Eve looks over there, and she sees what?
That pretty piece of fruit.
That beautiful piece of fruit. She saw that it was good for food.
It was a delight to the
eyes.
It looked yummy.
It looked like it tasted good, and it looked good to look at. And then she said the tree was desirable to make one wise. And so she took it, and she ate it, and then what did she do?
Gave it to her husband.
She gave it to Adam.
Who was with her this whole time and at no point spoke up and said, no, wait, stop.
Yeah, not sure at what point he walked up in the conversation, but we know for sure that he didn't stop her from eating it. And then it says, the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Now, what did we see about in chapter 2, verse 25?
They didn't know they were naked.
It says they were naked, but they were not ashamed. But now we see their eyes have been opened, they're naked, and now they're ashamed. Because how do we know they're ashamed?
Because they cover
themselves.
It.
Because they cover themselves. They try to cover themselves. And so then, what did you learn about those two trees? There's two important trees here. We talked about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then the tree of what? The tree of life. And where were they located? In the midst of the garden, they were there. And we see that when God comes and he sees that they have eaten of the tree, actually he asks, where are you? And he says, did you eat from that tree I told you not to eat from? What were Adam and Eve doing?
Hiding.
They were hiding. And when God confronted them, what was Adam's response?
The woman you gave me
made me do it.
And essentially, we might, our first thought might be that he blamed Eve, but that's not really who he blamed.
Blamed God. You gave her to me.
He was blaming God. He said, the woman you gave me, and I ate. And then when Eve is confronted, what does she say?
It was a snake. The snake deceived me.
It wasn't. The devil made me do it. That's the first instance of that saying right there. The devil made me do it. One of my thoughts I had as I read Genesis chapter 3, verse 10, I wrote down this thought. I said, when we sin, we somehow forget that God sees it all. We develop the strange idea that we can actually hide our sin from God. Do we do that today? We do the same thing today. We hide it in excuses, or we try to hide it by doing a lot of other good things that maybe will cancel out that sin. But we can't hide from God. And then when I read Genesis chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, I had this thought. I wrote it down. When we are confronted with our sin, our first response is almost always to blame someone else. And almost never to immediately accept the responsibility ourselves. We're just like Adam and Eve, aren't we? Just like them. And so we see that there's consequences for their behavior. And if you look at, you did a chart in your homework on page 9 about what happened as a result of Adam and Eve eating the fruit forbidden by God. What are some of the things that happened as a result of that?
Well, they both were driven out of the Garden of Eden.
Okay. And part of that has to do with that other tree.
Tree of life, so they would stretch out their arm.
So God said they might do what?
Take from the tree of life and live.
And live forever.
They would eat from the, if they ate the fruit of the tree of life, they would live forever in what state?
Sin.
Yeah. Their sinful state. And so God banished them from the garden. And so that was a consequence. What are some other things?
It changed all the relationships.
Big change in relationships. In what relationships, Liz?
Their relationship to God, their relationship to each other, their relationship to the ground, the earth, everything.
Okay, how did their relationship to each other change?
He was going to be over her, and she was going to desire that power.
Okay. And let's look at though. Let's look at where it starts in verse 14, where God says, "Who does He deal with first?
The serpent."
The serpent. And what does He say to the serpent? What is the consequence to the serpent?
He's cursed.
He's cursed. Cursed more than every beast of the field. And what is part of that curse?
On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all days of your life, and put enmity between woman and, or woman's offspring and snake's offspring.
Okay, he talks about putting enmity between the serpent and the woman. And enmity is when you become enemies. That word is related to an enemy. So think of it in that way. But I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed, whose seed?
Satan's seed,
and her seed, the seed of the woman. So it says, there, and we're going to, again, there, we'll talk about this more, but it says, I'll put enmity between your seed and her seed. He, in verse 15, he is the woman's seed, shall bruise you on the head, the serpent, and the serpent will bruise the woman's seed on the heel. Okay? Just keep that in your mind. Okay? We're going to look at that some more in the weeks to come. Now to the woman. All right, women, we know this one right well.
Yeah.
What happened to Eve? Anita, go ahead.
Before we move on.
Okay.
Are we going to go over who his seed is?
I believe that we'll get to that in the weeks to come. Yeah,
okay.
Because we have there's some important scriptures that go along with that.
Okay, thanks.
Okay, so what happened to the woman?
Pain greatly multiplied in childbirth.
I've been there. Have y'all ever had a baby with no drugs?
Yep.
Not by choice. I never claimed to be superwoman. I had Seth in an Air Force hospital. They couldn't waste their anesthesiologist staff on something as unimportant as a woman in childbirth. So I had him with nothing. And let me tell you, take the drugs. I highly recommend them. But Amelia was a totally different thing. It was a great experience. But anyway, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. And even if you do get drugs, you still have to experience a certain amount of pain.
Yeah.
And then once they're born and you heal from childbirth, the pain has only just begun of having children.
Yes.
So we'll bring forth pain in childbirth. And now then it says in verse 16, yet your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. Now this sounds wonderful. Oh, you're just going to desire your husband your whole life and won't that just be wonderful? When you look into the scripture, what does it mean? Who has studied the scripture before?
She wants to be controlling.
It's your desire is going to be to rule over him. Your desire is to control him, to usurp his authority, rule over him. And yet, here it says, he will rule over you. Now, how does that change from chapter 2?
It's supposed to be side by side.
Yeah.
They were... co-regents, weren't they? Co-regents over creation. And now we see that he has been placed in authority over her and as a result of sin. But her desire is always going to be to rule over him. And I think that each one of us knows that that is the truth. Okay, then what did he say to the man?
Get to work.
Well, and he says, why? Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it.
Cursed the ground.
Okay, the ground is cursed because of him. Well, that sounds, you know, Eve ate and sinned, and she's bearing pain in her body because of that. But Adam sins, and the ground is cursed. How does that affect Adam? What does that mean for him?
Hard work. Keep working. We went from just being made to work to hard work.
Right, because we see that work precedes sin in the garden, doesn't it? They were to take care of the garden and take care of the animals, but it seemed like it was pleasant.
Yeah, up to that point, all they had to do was name some animals and let the mist from the ground water everything.
Yeah, and just chop some there. Plants, like pick a leaf and eat
more
it.
More like busy work, not...
Well, it was pleasurable work.
Yeah.
You know, and so if we think about thing work we do now that's pleasurable, you know, it was just all like that. But now it is just to survive, because what brought, where did their food come from?
The garden.
The ground. And so now, instead of it just being there in abundance and you just pick it from every tree, now it's going to be toil. Every day, just to survive, to get what you need, it's going to be toil. It says all the days of your life. And then goes on to say in verse 18, thorns and thistles, it shall grow for you. You will eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So till the day you die, you're going to be toiling for your existence, the basic necessities of life, which are food. Goes on to say that he called Eve's name, his wife's name, Eve. And what does that mean?
Mother of all living.
Because she was the mother of all living. Now we see here that what does God do?
Gave
clothes. Okay, their fig leaves were not suitable clothing. So what did he do? Okay, we talked about when did they die. They didn't die the minute they ate the fruit. Or did they?
How did they?
Okay, they died spiritually. What do you mean by that?
The fact that up to that point, they were in good standing with God. I mean, they had not, they had done his, you know, obeyed him and all. So they were with God. And now they're going to be physically separated from God and spiritually separated.
Part of like what Liz was talking about, that changed relationship with God, that perfect fellowship and communion. Now they're hiding in the garden from God, right?
Broke trust. It broke trust.
Okay. Broken trust. Well, we see also that, it just fled out of my head what I was going to say. But anyway, their relationship with God, the death, that's what we're talking about, the death in their relationship with God, but also their bodies too. They didn't drop dead right away, but what starts happening the minute every single one of us is born? We're headed to what?
We start to die. Yeah.
The grave. The minute we're born.
1 minute closer to death.
We are. And I remember one time Ian was at sea and I had to have some kind of test while he was gone or right when he got back. And he's like, "You're not dying, are you?" I said, "Yep, I sure am. And so are you." And we all are. You know, we're all dying. And so that death did start that minute that they ate that fruit where their bodies start decaying. How many of you know that your body is dying a little bit every day? Yeah. Getting old is not for sissies, I promise you. And so it did start that moment. But we also see another death here in the garden. And what death is that?
An animal.
Some animals to make skin.
At least one animal, maybe more, had to die for God to make those skins for their clothing. And so we see in verse 22 where God says, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil." Now remember, the serpent said, "God knows you're going to be like him, knowing good and evil." Now see, that was true, wasn't it? But he also said, "You won't what? You won't surely die." But they did. And so that is still Satan's tactic, to take truth and lie and mix it. Do you see that in the church? Do you see that all around you? Spirituality is very popular and very in vogue right now. And yet it is such garbage wrapped up with a little bit of truth. And how do we know what God said and what he didn't say?
You've got to read it and know. You've
got to know the Word of God.
You have to study the Word of God. You've got to know the Word of God. I had somebody say to me not too long ago that they were, she said, we were talking about this in our Sunday school class, and she goes to church in Jacksonville, but she said, we were talking about how the worst thing a person can possibly do is judge someone else. Is that what the Bible says?
No.
That's not what the Bible says. And I told her that. I said, you know, we're talking about, because what we were talking about, like judging someone's decision, it was, I told her, I said, we're not talking about judging someone's personal decision about something that's not right or wrong. But I told her, I said, when it comes to right or wrong, if I'm doing something wrong, I said, I want people to come tell me I'm doing something wrong. I said, if it's against God's word, I want somebody to come and tell me that I'm doing wrong. And I said, judging's not always bad. And yet they were sitting here in this Sunday school class discussing how the worst thing you can possibly do is judge someone. And I'm thinking, well, I wonder what scripture they were studying as they're discussing that.
And you have to think, too, the source of that whole thing, the source of that, you know, the source of judging. You know what I'm saying? The source of the fact that...
Or the motive.
Yeah, well, no, I mean, and most time people say, well, if they have a good-hearted motive, what... And when it, in some perspective, which we hope anybody's going to have a good-hearted motive about it, but if it's sin, it's a sin. You know, and it doesn't make it judgmental just because you say, God's word says this is a sin. It doesn't make it judgmental.
But
the story behind who says it's judgmental.
But is judging a sin?
No.
Sometimes it is.
Yeah.
Sometimes it isn't. How do we know when it is and when it isn't?
If I do it, it's okay.
If you do it, it's okay. Well, God's word tells us, before we judge someone else's sin, what are we supposed to do?
Pull the plank out of our own eye.
Judge the sin in our own lives first.
But what I'm saying is usually if someone that pulls that judgment card, you know, it's why are they pulling that judgment card?
Well, but what I'm talking about is how that is a lie from Satan that has some truth to it. Because sometimes it is wrong to judge.
Right.
But it's not always wrong to judge. And of course, saying judging is wrong is a judgment itself, isn't it? If I say, Liz, you stop that, you're judging me. Well, I'm judging Liz for judging me. And so it's really kind of ironic, you know, that someone would say that that's the worst thing you can do, because that in itself is a judgment. So anyway, we see where that Satan did indeed tell some truth, but there was a very important lie there that he told. And so we see here where we talked about just a little while ago where God said they might take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. And why did God not want Adam and Eve to live forever in their state of sin?
Because there's no redemption in that.
Because he had a plan for redemption right here in chapter 3. Mm-hmm. That redemption plan is found in verse 15. Then it says, where did he send them?
Out.
Away from the garden. And how did he make sure that they did not come back to the garden?
The plan of the Lord. I want to find that sword.
I'm telling you.
He's still there.
He had some guards there, didn't he? And we'll probably look at this when we get to the flood, but a lot of people think that the garden was destroyed in the flood. But do you know where people think that modern day the Garden of Eden was? Have you ever...
Iraq.
Iraq, in that area. I'm not sure if it's Iraq or Iran, but in that area there. But one of the things that I thought was interesting, when we looked at the scriptures on the serpent, there was a place in our lesson on page 13 where it says, did you see anything today about the serpent that you didn't realize before? Did anybody learn anything about the serpent that they didn't know before?
Well, you said it'd be answered later, but I was stuck on Satan's seed.
And that's good when you have questions to write those down, because usually they are answered later.
Well, by God saying that he's going to make him slither on the ground, it gives you the impression that the serpent wasn't on the ground
right
to begin with. That he
right.
probably
that he was
had
walking around,
more like a lizard,
and had legs.
Right.
It's beautiful.
Well, do you think he was a cherub when he was talking to her and went to a serpent?
Okay, that's another interesting question. It talks about, when do you think the fall of Satan occurred? That was on page 13, your question. When do you think the fall of Satan occurred?
Before this.
Prior to creation.
Or Revelation. So
in that, yeah.
All right, sometime prior to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1.
Yeah, because it says he's crafty, and if he was something that was created by God for good, he wouldn't necessarily be crafty.
But he was created.
Yeah.
And it says, we saw that he was righteous until unrighteousness was found in him. But he was created, so...
Does he fall into that 6 days of creation? Because sons of God aren't mentioned in 6 days, but the heavens are.
I think he was created on chapter 2, 1.
On the resting day?
No. In 2, 1, the host.
Mm-hmm. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts.
Yeah. I think that's the one I'm talking about.
Okay.
And all the hosts. Because if you look up the word hosts, it has armies. I mean, I did a word search on hosts.
Mm-hmm.
And it has angels and armies and that. You just have to look it up yourself. I can't explain it, but when you look it up, it kind of gives you the idea.
Well, when you look at the verse right before that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, it says, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good.
So it was made creation.
And yeah. So I think, because we don't really know how much time passes between that and chapter 3, verse 1, I think it had to be sometime in between there.
2:1, you mean?
No, 3:1, where the serpent is in the garden.
Oh.
We don't know how much time passes between where God says that he looked at all that he had created and it was very good. We've seen that Satan was created, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then in chapter 3, verse 1, sometime in between those two things, Satan sinned. And we saw where his sin is described in Ezekiel chapter 28. Just interesting. On page 13 in your lesson, number 7, it says, think about all you have observed about the serpent of old, the devil. What have you learned that you can apply to your life? Write down at least 3 insights. Does anybody want to share any one of their insights that they learned from the things that you studied about the serpent?
One for me that wasn't new but was a good reminder is that he is deceiving and he is crafty. So that means that I should be on guard. However, his tactics don't really change. He kind of goes back to the same old, and we saw that when we looked up all those cross references, mm-hmm. that his tactics are the same.
Right.
So even though I should be on guard, I also should also know what I'm looking for.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And then they're finding that people continue to fall for the same things. Over and over again.
Anybody else want to share something that they learned? The first one I put is just an awareness that I have an enemy, and his name is Satan. I have an enemy. We flutter through life thinking everything just kind of sort of happens, and you know we're letting life live us most of the time because we're so busy with things that aren't important. But we need to remember, I have an enemy.
And he uses everything, including busyness.
Well, one thing that I noticed about his tactics, Jenny talked about his tactics are the same. One of the things I noticed are his tactics. What do we see about in Job? What was he doing? When God said, where have you been?
He was roaming
the earth. And we know from the New Testament, he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. I don't know anything about football, but I know there's two kinds of players. They're either offensive or defensive, right? Is that right?
That's correct.
Okay.
Thank you. And they're special teams, but
well, for simplicity's sake, offensive and defensive. What are his tactics?
Always offensive.
Offensive. What's the difference between offense and defense?
Offensive players are the aggressors.
Okay, on the offensive, those are the aggressors, right? Mm-hmm. When you're on defense, you're reacting mm-hmm. to what's happened, right? Mm-hmm. And so if Satan is an offensive player, we need to be aware of that. we need to be aware that he is looking for ways to destroy us. He's looking for ways to hurt us and trip us up and discourage us and mess us up. And so we need to live not just in awareness of his schemes, but in expectation of his schemes. If we live in expectation of his schemes, if we know that and live like that, how's that going to change the way we live?
By being prepared and being observant and being prayerful and knowing what's in God's word.
Preparation.
Putting on the whole armor of God. I mean, we would be more aware of that and we would really try to do it every day.
Right. And not be surprised. We shouldn't be. It should. Every single time the enemy comes against us, it shouldn't be a surprise attack. Mm-hmm. I mean, it really shouldn't be a surprise every time.
And I think along those lines is if we're prayerful and we're prepared and it's not a surprise, then that puts us on the offensive. And
exactly.
We, you know, we're not just defending ourselves. We're warring against ourselves.
And we're not victims.
We're not victims.
And I think, too, we need to be on guard that we don't allow the devil to use us. Because I think, for me, my biggest surprise usually is when I'm attacked by somebody that professes to believe in Jesus Christ. I think that's the hardest surprise for me. I kind of expect it to be coming at me from all directions, from those that are lost, you know, but it's those that are believers. And so I think it's important that we pray that we're not, allow ourselves to be used as a tool to do his work.
Amen. Well, and you can see that Adam and Eve, they had it made. They lived in perfection. Mm-hmm. And they still fell to his schemes. And so others can too. And yes, like Cindy said, let's not. Because isn't it painful when that happens? It's so painful when.
And we can fall that same thing. We can fall to be his tool.
Right.
You know, I think we need to be on guard, you know, to pray that the Lord will protect us from that, and we will, you know, not allow ourselves to be a tool of his work.
Well, when I looked at all the things that were said about Satan in Ezekiel chapter 28 and in Revelation 2, there was one word that seemed to encompass everything about him and that caused his fall. And I thought about the word pride.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And I thought, I wrote this down as I read Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 17. We are most like Satan when we are prideful. No wonder God hates pride so much. Does anybody have anything else they'd like to share from that they learned this week, or questions or comments?
I just, when they clothe themselves with fig, that's pretty picky stuff. That's just not. So I guess I looked at that, and then when God clothed, and I looked at when we do things in our own strength, that's like wearing a fig. When we're clothed in righteousness of God, the way he clothed them, right, with the blood offering, we have Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And when we clothe ourselves in Jesus, we're not stuck in that fig.
Yeah, we make a mess of
we
it, don't we?
We make a mess of things when we do it in our own strength.
That's good. Anybody else?
I was thrilled to find out that they really died. It has bothered me for years.
You mean that they didn't drop dead right at that moment, but there
yes.
still was a death. Yeah.
Yeah. That they really, I totally expected God to kill them that day. You know, because he said they were supposed to.
You will surely die.
And so they should have surely died. And they did.
They did.
And today, when I was studying, they surely died.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I sat back and thought about what if Adam had stood up and slapped the apple from his wife's hand and woman, and if that would have been sufficient for God. I sat back and wondered what would it have looked like from then. Like, what do you got, a new Eve? Like, we'll start over. It'll be okay. Or if. You know, I kind of sat back and looked at it from that perspective of, you know, the being Eve, and if my place is for his spot, what does that mean for me? And what if I've lived in what if land all week?
Well, we certainly don't have every question answered, and we won't till we see him face to face. And so there will, I think that there will always be some questions. But
well, I think he knew what he was eating because, I mean, surely that fruit.
Oh, I don't think he was
any
dumb.
Other
no.
fruit in the tree. Right. I mean, fruit in the garden. Yeah. I don't think it was like. I think he knew what he was doing.
Because we looked, and it was it Romans? How did sin enter the world? How does it say that sin entered the world
through one man?
Through one man, Adam, sin entered the world. Okay. Anybody else? Well, like I said, next week we'll be looking at sin and temptation, and maybe some more of your questions will be answered. I'm sure they will. And Alan, would you close us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this chance to come back into your house to study your word, Father, and this in-depth lesson of creation and how it plays into what we're dealing with now in our lives, Father. We just pray, thank you for Carrie's health, Father, that she was able to come here tonight and just instruct us and guide us. And as we discuss these things that we've talked about, we pray for your continued healing in her life. Lift her up and just pray that you'd go with us into this new week, that we would just go out and spread your gospel so that we could lead others to your kingdom. Again, we thank you for the lives that you've given us and just pray that we would just abundantly go out and spread your word. Thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.